Turning this evening to the scripture passage that we read in Psalm 119, and I'd like to draw attention to three verses. Firstly, verse 15, and then verses 58 and 59. I'll read these three verses. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I entreated thy favour with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Well, the subject this evening I'd like us to consider together is three neglected spiritual disciplines, personal disciplines, and they are prayer, meditation, and self-examination. And these three verses remind us that David was particularly exercised in these three ways, I think we could say almost daily. And certainly for the believer, these things are vital. I want to say a little bit to begin with about prayer, but we shall spend most of our time this evening thinking of the other two disciplines. It's almost startling that I should suggest that prayer, access to the throne of grace, should be neglected in a believer. And yet the reality is that it can become a discipline that we neglect, a privilege that we neglect. Prayer is irksome to our old fallen nature. And the moment our fallen nature sees an excuse to turn to earthly affairs, prayer will be relegated from the agenda. And we know that Satan, the enemy of our souls, aims to extinguish prayer in the believer. If prayer is abandoned, then we are disarmed, and he will be able to draw us away from that path of loyalty to Christ and commitment to Christian service. He will be able to bring us into compromise with the world and lead us into all sorts of temptations. Prayer is vital, and to a certain extent, it's often said that prayer, or when prayer begins to grow cold and neglected, that's the first sign of a backslidden soul. But actually, the other two disciplines that I've mentioned this evening, meditation and self-examination, they are almost more deeply rooted than prayer. It's when meditation begins to stall, it's when self-examination is neglected that prayer will become lackluster and half-hearted and neglected. Thomas Watson said this: meditation and prayer are like two turtles. If you separate the one, the other dies. Meditation is like the charging of a gun, said George Swinnock, and prayer is the discharging of it. He added, meditation is the best beginning of prayer, and prayer is the best conclusion of meditation. If meditation fires up the heart for prayer, then it's true to say self-examination gives rise to much matter for prayer. And so with that introduction, I don't want to say too much more about prayer. We see it here in verse 58, I entreated thy favour with my whole heart. That's one of the aspects of our personal prayer. But I want to think now of meditation. What do we mean by meditation? Well, Thomas Watson said, it's intensity of mind, it's concentrated thought. And the word in verse 15 here, translated meditation, it means to ponder or to muse. And the problem with our fast-paced society is that we have so little time to reflect, to ponder, to muse. So often we can leave our devotions to an hour of the day when we are tired, where to reflect, to ponder, to muse upon the Word of God is difficult. It is to give time to thoughts. We can think of meditation as being contrasted with passing showers. So often our thoughts are like passing showers, and I can tell you as a farmer that passing showers do nothing but lay the dust. They don't sink in to soften the earth or to replenish the roots of crops and plants. But meditation is like a good soaking rain that penetrates deeply and refreshes and replenishes the deep parts of the soul. And so meditation is vital. Psalm 1 says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he, the righteous man, meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season." We need to be planted adjacent to the Word of God. The roots of our thoughts need to go down into the Word. And it's as we meditate upon it that not only will it strengthen our souls in every grace, but it will fire up or prime the pumps of prayer. Well, we're reminded here in verse 15 that meditation has a practical end. "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways." And this second phrase, "have respect unto thy ways," it means, say some, to scan thy well-trodden paths. It's something akin to a walker looking ahead, and he's scanning the route. He sees the panorama before him. He can see the path that others have taken, and he reflects upon it, and in his mind he charts his course before he descends perhaps from that vantage point to that further journey. And that's what we are to do in our lives. Scripture gives us a vantage point, and from that vantage point we can get a clear perspective upon life. But if we do not meditate upon the Word of God, then we shall soon lose our perspective and our clarity as we approach a life in a challenging and fallen world. Of course, these disciplines are something that we are called to, and we see the example of David here in cultivating them, but we need the Lord's help. We need the Holy Spirit to prompt us and to stir us and to draw near to us. The Word of God will be dry and it will be meaningless in spiritual terms unless the Spirit of God comes alongside and shines upon the page and warms our heart and stirs us. And so meditation itself is something that we do prayerfully depending upon the Lord. Verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Lord, as I gaze upon this truth, as I reflect and meditate and peruse these things, open my eyes. Give me to see the wonders of Christ and his ways, and stir my heart to a fresh appreciation of the rich doctrines and promises and the commandments, everything that is here. Thomas Watson said here regarding this, he said, "Reading brings the truth to our head. Meditation brings it into our heart. Meditation without reading," think about that, "is erroneous. Reading without meditation is barren." Some people think that meditation is almost like bringing themselves into a trance without any objective strategy or program. That's not meditation. And Watson rightly says that's erroneous. It's as we read the Word. Perhaps we're in a disciplined way, in a structured, planned way, but at the same time prayerfully looking to the Lord to speak to us through it and direct us as we meditate upon it, that we shall gain great benefit and blessing. Watson adds, and this is a wonderful picture, the bee sucks the flower, then works it in the hive, and so it turns to honey. By reading, we suck the flower of the word. By meditation, we work it in the hive of our mind, and so it turns to profit. Meditation is the bellows of the affections. While I was musing, said David, the fire burned. Well, what are we to meditate upon? Yes, I've said we meditate on the Word of God, but I want to give you some suggestions for particular themes, perhaps when we do not have the Word before us. The Word has furnished our memories. Are there particular themes that, as we meditate upon them, will bring great profit to our minds? Paul said to Timothy, meditate upon these things. 1 Timothy 4, verse 15. And I'm going to suggest to you some themes here for particularly profitable meditation. Meditate upon the privilege of knowing the Word of God, the truth. As we open its pages, we can be so blasé almost. We can become so familiar with the fact that we've always known many of the scriptures. But what a privilege. How many millions there are in the world to whom the Lord has never made himself known, who have never had placed in their hands, have never had imparted to their memories the truths of God's word. Meditate upon the privilege. As we come to God's word, and David says it here in Psalm 119, I esteem the words of thy mouth above silver and gold. Esteem. It's not the word meditate, but it's implied that David had thought about these very words that he was reading. What a privilege that I can read these things, and we should meditate upon those. Meditate upon the value of the Christ that they communicate to us, the incarnate word. Meditate upon all that Christ has done for our souls, as it is depicted in God's word. Trace his footsteps through life, in poverty, in compassion. Think of him going to the cross and all that he accomplished there with us in his mind's eye and for our sakes. These will be rich benefits. Meditate upon the practical implications of God's word. We can be so hard, thick-skinned almost, when we come to some of God's precepts. We see there a command to others, but do we ever stop and say, is this a challenge to me? Is the Spirit of God alerting me through these simple precepts to some neglect in my life? Something that I haven't done that I ought to? We meditate upon the rich doctrines of God's word so that we get a grasp of them and a hold of them, ready to defend them, so that we are alert when they are challenged and denied by others. It's so important that we rehearse in our minds these things. There are some other general themes for meditation I want to suggest. We meditate upon the works of creation and redemption. In Psalm 77, verse 12, we read, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. It's interesting there, the link with speaking. Personal witness will be enriched if we meditate upon the word of God. Godly conversation amongst believers will be enhanced if we become meditators. So often we speak about the sports news or the weather because we haven't meditated upon God's word. If we had thought, as the psalmist here, of all God's work, his creative work, the wonder of the universe and the world in which we live, we think of his works of providence, how he has guided us through life, how he has upheld us and provided for us, or even hedged up our way. We think of his redemptive work, that great plan of salvation, how he has not only sent Christ to suffer for us, but sent his Spirit to call us and to regenerate us and to sanctify us. Meditate upon these things, and it will stir our hearts so that we will have the tongue of a ready writer. We should meditate upon the name or the names of God. Malachi 3, verse 16, we read, "Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." Again, you can see the thought here that godly conversation amongst the faithful few in Malachi's day was enhanced. It was triggered to a certain extent because those same people that spoke often one to another were the ones that were thinking about the Lord, thinking about his name. And you know in Scripture that the name of the Lord means the attributes of God, those divine characteristics that distinguish him from things here upon earth. Think about those. There's a Puritan called William Bates, and he suggested three other themes for meditation. Firstly, he said, meditate upon the glory and joy of heaven. What rich blessing that brings to those who are struggling with trouble or disappointment or perplexity in their life. Those perhaps who have lost their jobs, or they are suffering with poor health or nearing the end of life's journey, to meditate upon the glory and joy of heaven. You see that in the Apostle Paul, how he thought of his departure to be with Christ that was far better, the crown of righteousness that was laid up before him, the prize for the high or the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was clearly thinking of these things. They encouraged him to remain faithful and steadfast and zealous for the Lord whilst he was still here below upon earth. Bates adds, meditate upon the defiling nature of sin. And that's important. Many of the Puritans exhorted their hearers to meditate upon the defiling nature of sin, its power to corrupt, to ruin, to tarnish our testimony, to quench the Holy Spirit's work amongst the church of God, to grieve the Holy Spirit away from that close fellowship with the believer. You know, today there's a government campaign to reduce the number of people who are smokers. And the way they've done that is to take the cigarette packets and put pictures on them of the effects of tobacco. Ugly pictures, disturbing pictures. And in a way, that's what William Bates the Puritan is saying here. Think about how sin will affect your character. Think how it will spread confusion and tension and difficulty in your relationships. Think how sin looks before the God you love. And that will be a great check, a great barrier to that free flow of sinful urges and thoughts in your life. And lastly, Bates says, meditate upon the misery and the eternal duration of hell. Now, I don't know exactly why he was suggesting that, but certainly it's healthy for a believer from time to time to think about that. Surely it will stir us to a greater burden for lost neighbours and friends around us when we think of the never-ending character of the misery that faces them. And we think of how the Lord has delivered us and plucked us as brands from the burning to fire our hearts with gratitude and wonder. Well, these are just some of the things that we may think of for meditation. David says, I will meditate in thy precepts. I will think about all those little laws, those small commands that go through, particularly we could say the New Testament, how I am to relate to brothers and sisters in Christ, how I am to keep my life distinct from this world, how I ought to seek to win the lost, all these precepts. But David says, I will think about them. I won't just read them and let them pass through my thoughts and into the memory bank. I will reflect upon them. Surely it's with an intention to applying them to his life on a daily basis and have respect unto thy ways. I will marry my meditating upon those precepts, and I will scan the path before me and bring those precepts to bear to guide me in that way. Well, I want to think now of self-examination, because this is such a vital part of our spiritual life as well. And if we neglect it, then it can have great costs for our walk with the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm very reluctant to go to the dentist, even for a checkup or an inspection, as they call it nowadays. I've got very soft teeth. Apparently, it means your teeth are whiter, but it does mean that they need looking after. And when I was a teenager, I was always at the dentist. I had too many biscuits in the school dinner breaks, and it meant that my track record was not good. If I went to the dentist, I would end up with a filling. But if you don't go, you end up losing a tooth. And it's so important spiritually that we inspect ourselves with the help of the Lord, depending upon that work of God's Spirit within to direct us, to make us honest with ourselves, to make us willing to look into the mirror of God's Word and reflect, and if necessary, confess and plead with the Lord for grace to reform and change. But if we neglect that ministry, it may be that sins that started as little weeds become deep-rooted plants that require drastic measures in order to be uprooted. How vital then it is that we examine ourselves. And we see that that was a discipline that David here in Psalm 119 was engaged in. Verse 59, I thought on my ways. I thought on my ways. And the word translated thought here, it means to plait or to weave. It's the word that was used in the books of Moses to describe some of the work that was brought to bear to construct the tabernacle. And you may remember it's described in our authorized versions as cunning work. The cunning work of the tabernacle, it means to fabricate. Well, why does it get translated here in Psalm 119 as I thought on my ways? I think the idea is this. It's to do with attention to detail. That was the distinctive mark of those that worked on the tabernacle. They were giving attention to detail. Moses had provided the blueprint by inspiration of God, the dimensions, the character, the materials that were to be brought together to bring about that unique visual aid for Old Testament times. And the artificers worked with cunning work. They had attention to detail. And so David is saying here, in my spiritual walk, that I give attention to detail. I thought on my ways. I thought of where I have come from. I thought of where I am headed. This is vital for an unconverted person. And it's something that until the Lord begins with us, so often we do not face up to. We do not want to think about what our life looks like before Almighty God. We do not want to think about the direction that we are headed. And if you are here this evening and you do not know the Lord and you've never sought him, then I plead with you to stop. Think upon your ways. Think about what your life looks like to a God who is of purer eyes than to behold evil. Think about your life in the light of eternity. It's but a thread, so easily broken. It can be brought down in a moment, and the consequences will be eternal. But it's also vital for the believer. Because if we stop thinking and reflecting about our ways, our hearts are so deceitful. We can easily find that we've veered off course. We are far from the Lord. We may not have to just retrace our footsteps. We may find that the way, the return to the Lord, is a challenging one, a humbling one. Think then upon your ways. The aircraft engineer is one who spends a lot of time examining the aircraft. And I'm sure, like me, if ever you go onto an aeroplane and you're perhaps on the plane a quarter of an hour before takeoff, and you see the engineers, they're looking around at the engine. Perhaps the bonnet's still up and someone's there doing something. It's so reassuring, isn't it? You think, well, before this flight takes off, I am so glad that someone's checked everything is still in one piece and all those rivets along the wings are still sound and secure. But it's also so vital for the believer. The thing about that aircraft engineer is he's got a checklist. He knows what he's looking for. And meditation, to a certain extent, provides us with the checklist. These things are all interdependent. If we do not meditate upon God's word, and we just say, well, I'm going to stop and think about my life for a moment, we may not notice glaring defects in our walk and character. But if we come first to the word of God, we see there the shining examples of godliness, or even the character flaws of the saints, then they will alert us, I need to check that I don't make the same mistake as Noah, as David, as Job, as the apostles from time to time, like Peter when he began to doubt the Lord, and so on. Well, what then are some of the things that we can look for by way of a checklist? We must certainly daily, in a sense, reflect upon the state of our soul before the Lord. Am I walking with the Lord? Am I neglecting the means of grace? Is it a struggle to get to meetings? Not because I can't get there, but because I no longer look forward to going. There's a warning sign that something within is not right. And that should drive us to prayer, to call upon the Lord, to rekindle our affection for Christ and for his people and for his truth. How much time do we reserve for our devotions before the Lord? It's a good thing if we are conscious where perhaps we have a busy week and we've allowed things to slip. Do we stop and reflect upon that and think, no, I must do something about this. I must guard some portion of the morning hours or the evening hours particularly to reserve that time for the Lord. Another thing that's a very useful part of the checklist of self-examination is to ask ourselves, how have I reacted to trouble, recent trouble? It may be an ongoing, underlying problem or trouble that is liable to bring a spirit of anxiety or fretfulness. Am I fretting unduly? Am I dishonouring the Lord, perhaps not outwardly, but inwardly, because I cannot commit to him my concerns and my troubles. It may be sharp troubles, sudden flare-ups in our life, crises, or even just moments where we have had a crossword or a disagreement with someone and we realise that we've not reacted in a gracious way. What have we done to heal the breach, to apologise, to come before the Lord and beg his forgiveness, to ask him for more grace, to be patient, to be long-suffering, to be more winsome and discerning when there are others that disagree with us? I want to share with you a few other things that Jonathan Edwards suggests by way of self-examination. And these are quite telling. I've added a few to them, but Edwards begins, he says, examine your ways in the light of death. He says, ask yourself regularly, would my ways be pleasant to think about upon a deathbed? He says, as you go into a day, or as you reflect upon the past day and how you have lived, would that be something that you would be comfortable with if it was to be brought to your attention on a deathbed? That's a sanctifying effect upon our life. Would we be comfortable with the way we've indulged in pleasures? In the way we've allowed ourselves to be thrown so wholeheartedly into earthly affairs? These are not necessarily sinful, but if we think as Edwards did there, in the light of our deathbed, then it will help us to regulate our approach to these things. Edwards added, consider, and this is interesting, consider what others say of you. Now, of course, in one sense, we tell our children, don't worry about what other people say about you. Particularly if we're encouraging them to walk with the Lord and be faithful to him, don't worry about what your school friends think. We've got a little Sunday school girl. She's not from a Christian home, but she told her Sunday school teacher quite recently, she said, my friends laugh at me at school, but I don't care. They mock me for going to Sunday school, and that's laudable. So what did Edwards mean when he said, consider what others say of you? Well, he explains, he said, friends, relatives, but also strangers. Sometimes they say things about you and you perhaps wouldn't like what they say, but there's an element of truth in them. If everybody drops hints that you're an arrogant person, you may say, well, these people don't like me. These people, well, they always see the worst side of me. But if many people are saying that, we need to be humble enough to stop and think, well, it may be exaggerated, but there may be an element of truth in it. And so Edward said, think about those things. Even if they get under your skin, even if perhaps they've been embellished and overdone because they are people who want to get one over you, then it's still healthy to think about them. If they suggest pride or a worldly spirit, or an envious spirit, or a selfish streak. Sometimes worldly people see these things in a Christian better than we see them in ourselves. Sometimes as teenagers, we find it a struggle to have our faults drawn attention to by our parents. We don't want them to point these things out. But if we truly love the Lord, then we need to stop and think, well, is there an element of truth in this? If there isn't, then I will, with God's help and God's grace, seek to walk far from that defect or that sin. When you see faults in others, said Edwards, then examine your own hearts for the same. It's so easy, he meant. Well, you see somebody else gossiping, you see another believer, and you don't like the manner or the disposition or the demeanour of their life. It's easy to be critical. And it may be they are wrong. It may be they are a poor testimony, but Edwards adds, think, examine yourself. Is there any tinge of that same fault or sin in my life? Search your heart with a candle. See if it's there. Renounce it. Confess it. Plead with the Lord to be far from it. Edwards then suggests some areas of life to watch, and I mention two of his, and then I want to add one or two of my own. And he starts in this section of his treatise on self-examination, I think it was. He says, examine your life for the way that you observe the Lord's Day. Now, you know that the Puritans were champions for the Lord's Day or Sabbath keeping, but Edwards begins with this in one section. And as you read it, you realize the wisdom of what he's saying, because our attitude to the Lord's Day is a weather vane for so much of the condition of our soul before the Lord. If the Lord's Day has become something that we long to just get through because we want to get back to our earthly affairs, that will be a clear indicator that our affections are misplaced. And Edward says, ask yourself, what do you talk about? What do you delight to converse with others about on the Lord's Day? Is it suitable, he says, for holy time? Is your default subject matter secular things? Or do you delight to rehearse with others what you know of Christ and his word? What he has done in your life? Do you want to know how the work of the Lord is going? How the Lord's people are faring here or there? Are you concerned to inquire of other believers and their struggles? We're soldiers. We're part of an army. And if you're on a battlefield, then there would be something greatly amiss with your state as a soldier if you were not interested in how the battle on other fronts was going. But the people of God, if they are truly healthy and Christ-centered in their thinking, they will have a deep concern for how the work of the Lord is faring in various places, how the Sunday school is progressing. This is what would be a good indicator for the state of our soul. What do we talk about on the Lord's Day? He adds, do I loiter away the time? Is the Lord's Day become for me a day for sleep? Or a day when I seek to improve the time, because it's when I am liberated from all the constraints, or most of the constraints, of my daily life, and I can come and feed upon the Word of God. I can meditate on this day. I can examine myself on this day for far longer than the rest of the week. Edwards adds secondly, what's your attitude to the house of God? These two are linked, really, aren't they? He says, what's your attitude to the Lord's Supper, to worship, to preaching? Am I regularly late, he says. If you're regularly late, then that's perhaps a barometer of the state of your heart. If you truly love the Lord, then you will try to be there as often as you can in good time, so that you can prepare yourself for worship. Am I sleepy? He adds. These are not my suggestions. They're Edward's suggestions. I mention one or two more, and then we must draw to a conclusion. It's good in self-examination to watch our attitude to others. Am I neglecting relationships? Am I guilty of gossip, of indiscretion? Am I forgetful of the needy ones amongst the fellowship? Am I so absorbed with, because I've got a busy life, I've got a challenging job, or I've got exams to prepare for, that I never think to pray for those who are needy, never think to inquire after them, to think about how I may help them or relieve them? it's good for believers to check these things as part of that checklist of self-examination. We should check or watch ourselves for worldly conformity. Do I fall in too easily with the talk of the company that I find myself in at work? Am I still salt and light, a savoury influence? Am I a thought-provoking person in the midst of this ungodly society? We think about these things. Am I watchful over my ministry? Now, I know coming to a fellowship like this, you understand very well the ministry of all believers, the call to Christian service of every one of the people of God. Archippus was told in Colossians 4, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received, that thou fulfill it. We must take heed, and that includes reflecting, examine ourselves. What have I done today for my Lord? Have I lost an opportunity for the gospel? Am I doing all I can to promote and to further his cause? Are there things in the fellowship that I could volunteer for and put myself forward for to aid the work? Humble, perhaps? Almost demeaning tasks that need doing? Or am I one of those people that overlooks these ecclesiastical chores and never suggest or volunteer to do them? Am I ready and willing to engage sacrificially? Have I got that heart for the Lord? And then lastly, and I should have said perhaps more about this one, am I still in love with Christ? What a checklist point that is. Do I still look forward to his visits to my soul? Do I still admire him and adore him for all that he has done and all that he has meant to me in the past as the Saviour, as the Shepherd, as the Bridegroom of my soul? Does his name still thrill my heart? Do I look for his return and his coming, as we sung a little earlier, with great expectation? Do I keep that in my mind's eye as a consolation, as an encouragement to my heart, as a challenge to my zeal, as a comfort in trouble? If we do, perhaps life is easy at the moment. There are not any ripples almost on the water of that journey of life. But if we keep these things before our minds, we cherish them, and we have a high view of Christ and a deep affection within, then when trouble comes, when uncertainty comes, then these things will keep our boat stable, and we shall be able to proceed much more with much greater evenness of mind and thought. Well, we must close. Just notice here in Psalm 119 then, I thought on my ways, said David, and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I didn't just think, I didn't just examine myself, I was ready to change, ready to confess those faults, ready with God's help to make adjustments to my life. Surely these things then, meditation, self-examination, they will kindle afresh deep devotional prayer within our souls. So look at verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favour with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. There's a prayer. It begins with affirmation, thou art my portion. It adds resolution, I have said I would keep thy words. It adds supplication, I entreated thy favour with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. All these spiritual characteristics come together here. Affirmation, supplication, dependence, resolution. They're part of our personal prayer life. May the Lord stir us this evening that we may watch over these disciplines, pastors, Sunday school teachers, church officers. We can all become neglectful of these basics. And yet if we guard them, and with God's help, we cultivate them, we will become spiritually mature and steadfast individuals. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we humble ourselves before thee, conscious that so often we neglect the throne of grace. So often through the pressure of the day, we spend so little time in meditation. And so often we overlook the important work of self-examination, giving ourselves that MOT on a regular basis. Lord, forgive us, draw near to us, and grant to us the prompting of thy Holy Spirit, that these essential exercises may be daily effected in our life. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.